Let's open up our Bibles as we are making our way through the New Testament, Book of Hebrews, and we come for the first time to chapter 11. Now, again, kind of going back to what I mentioned last time we were together, that Hebrews is laid out like so many of the books in the New Testament, and that is that, you know, like Romans and Ephesians, how that in these opening chapters, what we have laid out is what we believe. And then as these letters come to a close and we come to the final chapters, the focus is how are we supposed to behave? That our position is that we don't live in such a way to get God to respond to us, but God has worked and God has been at work, so now how do we respond to the great things that God has already done for us? And so we have had 10 chapters. And again, you remember that you've got these Hebrew followers of Christ. They're under great pressure. They are suffering persecution. There's problems within their family. They're suffering terribly. The pressure is, if you'll just go back to the temple, if you'll just go back to the Aaronic priesthood, if you'll just go back to animal sacrifice, you can kiss your problems goodbye, and you'll be back on that happy road just once again. But you've got to give up on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have had 10 chapters of the writer telling us that if you go back to the old covenant, you are going back to the inferior. You are going back to a bankrupt situation that cannot do anything for you in your relationship with the Lord. Now, very important that we remember, what is saving faith? What is it that will save us from the judgment to come? What is it that will save us from the second death? Of course, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that look, whosoever believes in, not whosoever gives money to, not whosoever works for, but whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in the Greek, that word believe is in the present tense. We could properly translate it, he that keeps on believing. That is saving faith. Saving faith is not somebody that says, I went in front of a church 30 years ago, and I don't know, really didn't do much for me, but you know, since then I've kind of turned my back on that. Well, that's not saving faith. Saving faith is when a person can say, look, back then I placed my trust in the finished work of Christ, and today I am still trusting in the finished work of Christ. It is a persevering faith, because Jesus said there would be those, they would immediately latch on. You're going to share your faith with somebody, and they're going to be so excited about it, they're going to latch right onto it. But it is more of an emotional decision than anything else. And you remember that Jesus said of those that they're going to receive the word with joy, but these have no root who believe, notice, for a while. For a while, they are meeting the conditions of salvation. But then the pressure of life comes on. Struggles begin to happen. They start getting mad at God. God isn't answering the prayers that they think God ought to be answering. And so they give up on that thing, and they turn their back on their faith. Now, this is what the writer of Hebrews is concerned about. This is why he said back in chapter 2, he said, look, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God has given us this great salvation, and now you're gonna chuck Jesus, and you're going to go back to the temple. You're going to go back to the blood of bulls and goats that he's already gone on record to say, look, they cannot remove sin. You're going to go back to that which is bankrupt, that does not work. How in the world are you going to have any confidence in your salvation? Now, you remember the chapter 10. He ended by saying, now look, if we sin willfully, look, after we have received the knowledge of truth. Now, he is not talking about lying. He's not talking about robbing banks. He's not talking about some moral collapse in your life. He's talking about the mother of all sin. And the mother of all sin is to turn your back on Christ and to go back to the religious system that God had saved you out of that cannot do anything for you. Now, if you do that, if you go back to that system that cannot remove sin, well, then there is no sacrifice for your sin if you reject the only sacrifice that works, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You reject that sacrifice willingly. Well, then what in the world are you going to have confidence in to bring you into a right standing with the Lord? Now, he then closed out chapter 10 by quoting from the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Now, you remember Habakkuk kind of living in a very similar era that we're living in. We're living at a time where there is no rule of law. Isn't it interesting that there is a line within our culture that if you're above that line, it doesn't matter whether there's a D or an R behind your name, you are above the law. And there are not going to be any consequences coming your way. There is no rule of law. You look at what's going on in our culture. I mean, billions of dollars are being spent on interest. The interest on $22 trillion. Now, where are all those billions going? Well, you know, some's going to Germany, some's going to China. But the vast majority of it's going to a private banking system in this country. Do you realize there is a private bank that's receiving billions and billions of your dollars, your kids' dollars, your grandkids' dollars. Now, you remember, here's Habakkuk. He sees his culture totally beyond anything that he can do anything about. I mean, and he finally says to the Lord, now, why are you showing me these things? If you're not going to get off the dime and you're not going to do anything about it, why in the world are you showing me this stuff? And a lot of times that's how I feel. You know, I look at my brothers and sisters in China. What's happening to our sisters in Christ in East Africa? And I'm like, God, why are you not doing anything about this situation? Why are you? I'm a doofus living in Leo. What in the world can I do about this situation? And you just get so frustrated, don't you? And Habakkuk, he was just so frustrated. God, you're not doing anything. And the Lord said to him, he goes, oh, he goes, I'm doing something. I got something here in the works, but I haven't told you because I know that you won't believe me. And Habakkuk said, well, try me. I might. And he said, well, you know the Babylonians. Oh, yes, awful. Wretched people. I mean the scum of the earth. Oh, they are horrible. Wait, yeah, those guys. I am going to bring them here, and I'm going to use them to thrash you guys so that you get back on the right track. And Habakkuk said, you're right, I don't believe you. That's the craziest idea I've ever heard. And then Habakkuk, you remember, he gets into an isolated place, and that's good counsel. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know how confused you are. I don't know what kind of issues you got going on between you and your Creator. But when you're in that confused state, it's good, just isolate yourself. Just get in a quiet place and allow the Lord to speak. And the Lord gave him a vision. And the Lord said, now I want you to write this vision down. And in chapter 2, it begins with the Lord saying, he says, now, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail, though it tarries. You wait for it, for it will certainly come, and it will not delay. Now, notice a couple of things here. Notice, first of all, it's for an appointed time. Now, this is how I get myself crosswise with the Lord, because I've got my timetable, and the Lord's got his timetable. And oftentimes, those things don't mesh together very well. And I want God to deal with it now. Now, what the Lord is saying is that, look, it's an appointed time. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it in my time. And notice he says, now, you just wait for it. Just chill out. Quit poking your finger in my chest. I know what I'm doing. Quit raising your voice towards heaven. Quit thinking that somehow I'm asleep at the wheel, or somehow you're smarter than me, or you've come up with an idea that I've never thought of before, right? Just back off, would you? And just wait. Look, I am going to deal with that. And then you remember that he said, now look, behold, the proud one is not right. His soul is not right. You're poking your finger in God's chest. You're giving God the business. You are filled with pride. You are not right. But the just will live by his faith. Now, this was the last thing now that the writer of Hebrews said, right? Now, here's the problem with evil. Either God wants to deal with it, and he can't, or, you know, he can deal with it, and he chooses not to. Right? That's the perspective from the flesh. So that means that either he is weak or he is spiteful. Either one of those is not good. But the biblical perspective is, no, he's going to deal with evil. But he's going to deal with evil in his own time. And it is our responsibility just to believe what he has said. All right, so he's talking now about faith. And as we begin verse 1, we're just going to look at these three verses here. He's going to tell us what faith is. Now, he says in verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. Well, you look at that and you think, well, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, the New American Standard puts it this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, kind of similar, sort of leaves us, what? Young's literal translation is, faith is of things hoped for, a confidence, of matters not seen, a conviction. Again, sort of, you're just, well, what, you know, it just seems like a bunch of mumbo jumbo here. I like the New Century Bible. It says, faith means being sure of the things that we hope for and knowing that something is real, even though that we don't see it. Now, he says that faith is a substance. Now, substance there, it has the idea of stability. It has the idea of foundation. It's where we find stableness in our life. Our world has been turned upside down. We've got terrible news from the doctor. We've had a loved one die. We've been laid off. We've got money troubles, whatever. Whatever the situation is, you are in panic mode, and God doesn't seem to be very concerned about what's wrong in your world. And we back up, and we realize that the Lord calls us to walk by faith, and that is what brings the stability. That is the foundation that our life is on. The foundation of our life is, I don't understand any of this, but I know one day I'm going to awake in his presence, and my testimony is going to be, he has done all things well. He loves me. He knows what he's doing, and that brings a stability to my life. So I stop freaking out and accusing God of not caring. Now, notice that faith operates in two realms. It operates, first of all, in the realm of the future. Your team was in the world championship yesterday and they won. You don't say, well, I got faith that they're going to win the championship. What are you talking about? They won yesterday, right? Faith is looking in the future. We are saying that everything that God has promised, look, we sang it, didn't we? Were you singing that which you do not mean? All of his promises are yes and amen. That is the voice of faith, that though I understand very little right now, in the future, all that God has promised me will come to pass. It deals with the future, not the now. And then the second realm is that it operates in the unseen. Now, notice what he says there, that it is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. Now, that word evidence there, it's got the idea of conviction. And isn't this what happened to you at salvation? Isn't this the conviction that came upon your heart the day that you placed your trust in the Lord? You said to yourself, I believe that there is a higher reality behind everything that I see. I believe that behind everything that I see is a greater reality. This is why F.F. Bruce said this. He said, physical eyesight produces the conviction or the evidence of visible things. Faith is the organ which enables people to see the invisible order. And this took place in your heart the day you submitted to Christ. You began to believe in a higher reality. This guy here, a guy by the name of Cyril Jode. Cyril Jode once had great faith in the Lord. Smart guy, highly intelligent guy, ends up going to Oxford. And there at Oxford, he turns his back on his faith. In fact, he said, Christianity will disappear within the next 100 years. Reason is a higher creed than Christianity. This guy then started hanging out with C.S. Lewis. And under Lewis's influence, this man came back to the faith of his childhood, and he then said, the religious view of the universe seems to me to cover more of the facts of experience than any other that I have been gradually led to embrace. I now believe that the balance of reasonable considerations tells heavily in favor of the religious, even the Christian view of the world. From the book, encountering the book of Hebrews, faith indeed is a way of making the future present and the unseen visible. All right, so faith is what allows me to see what I could not see in my unregenerated state. Now notice that he says then in verse 2, he says, for by it, right? What's it? All right, it is faith. So by faith, the elders, they obtained a good testimony. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Who are these elders? This is, of course, the first time that we've read about this. Now, again, Holman's translation says this, for our ancestors won God's approval by it. The Passion Translation puts it this way, this faith is what previous generations were commended for. Now, where we're going to take this in the weeks ahead, beginning next week, you need to view the writer of Hebrews like a defense attorney. He is defending faith. And what he's going to do, he's going to call various witnesses to the witness stand. I'm going to call Abel to the stand. I'm calling Moses. I'm calling Joseph. I'm calling all of these people, and they're going to testify that the way to live your life is to live by faith. And he's going to show them this rich history that as Hebrew followers of Christ, they've got a rich history of leaders and ancestors that lived in dark hours, but yet they held on to their faith, and God did wonderful things in their life. Now, after laying out this long list, he will then say in chapter 12, in verse 1, he will say this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us. Now, there are people that read this verse and they think, well, you know, grandma is up there in heaven and she's looking down and she's well aware of what's happening, you know, in her grandchild's life. Now, look, if that's therapeutic for you, great. Knock yourself out. I'm not going to argue with you. But in the context, the great cloud of witnesses are all the people that he lays out here in chapter 11. Look at all these guys. Look at what they went through. Now, seeing what faith did in their life and in their circumstances. Look, man, let's keep putting one foot in front of the other. All right? Let's keep on walking the walk. God is going to be at work. Now, notice that it tells us that by faith, by it, they obtain. Now, that word obtain there, it has the idea, it's passive in the Greek, it was done to them. They are not doing it to themselves. God is doing it to them. And what was done unto them, they were given a good testimony. Now, what have we read thus far? That when you walk before God in faith, he imputes to your account righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It's being done to you. You're believing God, and God is imputing to your account the righteousness of Christ. Well, he's saying, now look, these guys, by faith, something was done to them too. And what was done to them? They received a good testimony. Now, here's the thing that amazes me. As we start going down through this list in the weeks ahead, we're going to realize that we have a list of people that they are not what we would call the best and the brightest of humanity, all right? As we go down, imagine you make a movie of the Old Testament. You make a movie of the Old Testament and you stick right to the script. I mean, you put the good, the bad, and the ugly. You don't leave a stinking thing out. What in the world would it have to be rated? What would you rate a movie of the Old Testament? Certainly it'd be so bad, so naughty, none of us should be going and seeing it, right? And yet these are the people that he's talking about. Here's the amazing thing. He doesn't mention one negative thing about any of these people. Why? Because they have obtained a good testimony. And before the throne of God, there is no sin that's going to be brought up about you. Why? Because by faith, you too have obtained a good testimony. You think of Abraham. And oh, how we celebrate this guy, right? Oh, Abraham, what an awesome guy. Now imagine, ladies, you're going to your husband's boss's Christmas party. And you pull up in front of this house, and I mean, what a house. I mean, it's a gazillion square feet. I mean, you've never seen such a palace in all your life. And so you're getting, you know, you're all dolled up, and you're getting ready, you know, to get out of the car. And your husband reaches over, and he touches your arm, and he says, sweetie, one thing I need to tell you. You know, my boss, I'm telling you, he is just attracted to hot women, all right? And I realize I married up. All right, you're a supermodel. To be kind, I'm average. I mean, I get it. And you're going to go in there, and I'm telling you, he's going to lock on to you. Now, look, I think he's got mob connections. I think, you know, he can find, I mean, I can end up in a bucket of cement at the bottom of the river. So, look, why don't you just tell him, you're my sister, and whatever he wants to do, you know, let's just, you know, go along with it. Now, on the one hand, would you not be pretty encouraged? He thinks I'm a supermodel. Wow. But then on the other hand, would you not think, what kind of a weenie have I married here that he wants me to cave to whatever his boss wants, for crying out loud? And yet, this is Father Abraham, this giant of the faith. Hey, babe, just tell Pharaoh you're my sister, right? All of these people have got a laundry list of issues. But yet, isn't it amazing that it's not brought up? Why? Because they relate to God on the basis of faith. Now, notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are invisible," or which are visible. So they were made by the invisible. Now notice he's telling us a couple of things. The word worlds there, it doesn't mean trees and mountains and oceans. It means time. It means ages. That God created the ages. God created time and space, and all of the material things have been made from things that we do not see. So the Christian worldview is that everything that we see, everything that we are going to be relating to this week, there is a higher reality behind that. Now, your children and your grandchildren are constantly being told that this 2,000-year-old book is idiotic. And anybody that believes what this book is telling them, well, they're just uneducated. You see, smart people don't believe the Bible, all right? Smart people, educated people, they don't believe the Word of God. Over the years, I have had people tell me, I have got intellectual problems with the Bible. You know, you can believe it because you're kind of, you know, intellectually. I really cannot buy in. Now, I find that very interesting because as we look at the history of the church, we find some incredible guys. We find guys like Sir Isaac Newton. Now, Sir Isaac Newton was probably the most intelligent person that has ever walked the earth, with, of course, the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he were alive today, he no doubt would be the most intelligent being on the planet. And he said, opposition to godliness is atheism in profession and idolatry in practice. Atheism is so senseless and odious to mankind that it never had many professors. Well, he hasn't lived long enough, right? If he were around today, he'd realize there are a lot of that belief system. Sir Isaac Newton said this. He says, we are to believe in one God and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, who is next to him in power and glory. This is a guy that took days and weeks and months alone to study the Word of God. This guy had no intellectual problem with the Word of God. And you come along and now you're telling me you've got intellectual problems? Wow. I get, you know, you're far brighter than Isaac Newton. Forgive me if I have a little hesitancy in believing what you are saying is true. Now, here is what's interesting. Back in 1982, this French physicist by the name of Alain Aspect, he made a remarkable discovery that is baffling science today. In 1982, he discovered that under certain circumstances, subatomic particles are able to instantaneously communicate with each other regardless of the distance that is separating them. He said this. He said, it doesn't matter whether they are 10 feet or 10 billion miles apart. Somehow, each particle always seems to know what the other is doing. Now, you have to understand what he discovered. He discovered you send an electron at the speed of light to the west, and it gets out there 1,000 light years away. And then you take another electron and you shoot it east at the speed of light, another 1,000 light years away. They are in constant communication with each other. So that means that there is something at play in the universe that is faster than the speed of light, which Einstein said is impossible, right? Because it's going at the speed of light that way, it's going at the speed of light, and yet there is something that is omnipresent within the universe, which is causing constant communication. Back in 1947, this guy by the name of David Brehm, a quantum physicist at the University of London, he said this. He said, ionized particles know what each of the untold trillions of individual particles are doing. The tangible reality of our everyday lives is really a kind of illusion, like a holographic image. Underlying is a deeper order of existence, a vast and a more primary level of reality that bursts all of the objects of our physical world in much the same way as a piece of holographic film gives birth to a hologram. Despite its apparent solidity, the universe is at heart a phantasm, a gigantic and splendidly detailed hologram. Here we got a smart guy. Again, this is not some hillbilly Bible thumper. This is not some televangelist telling us nonsense. This is a highly educated man that debated often with Einstein. And now, all of a sudden, this highly intelligent scientist is now beginning to catch up with what this stupid 2,000-year-old book has been telling mankind for the last 2,000 years, which caused Brian Jofison, who was the Nobel Prize winner in physics in 1973, he said, Brehm's ideas may someday even lead to the inclusion of God within the framework of science. You see, he realizes a problem. He realizes the more that we're starting to understand about how this universe works, the fewer answers we're coming up with, the weirder this place is becoming for us to understand. Now, you say to a friend of yours that, well, you know, I believe that there is this unseen world behind all of this, and God is the one that created all of this. And they say, well, you're an idiot, right? I don't believe any of that. Well, don't get into a fight with them. You just simply say, all right, now let me ask you. You see, it takes faith, right? It takes faith that God created this. But is it a leap of faith? Is it blind faith? Do I have to shut my brain off before I come into church? Do I have to shut my intellectual prowess down before I read the word of God? So you just say, let me ask you a couple questions. First of all, can we agree that things exist? Can we just agree there? We just agree things exist. You exist, that chair exists, the building we're in exists. I mean, can we agree? Well, yeah, there's stuff that exists. Okay, I agree with you. There are things that exist. And then you say, can we agree that nothing does not produce something? Now, I don't know what nothing is. I mean, what is nothing? What is nothing? You ever thought about that? I mean, even empty space. You know, well, the universe was one time just a bunch of empty space. Well, what is that? I mean, empty space is still something, right? So nothing is nothing, all right? So you got nothing, and we know that nothing cannot produce something. I mean, you got no mass, you got no energy, you got nothing is what you've got. Well, that is not going to be able to produce anything. So that means that there had to be something at some point in time to be able to bring forth something. Right? I mean, isn't that logical? Isn't that reasonable? And so now you're left with only two choices. Either the universe brought itself into existence. Now, Stephen Hawking, smart guy, at one of the last lectures that he ever gave, he said the conclusion of this lecture is that the universe has not always existed forever. Rather, the universe and time itself had a beginning, he said, about 15 billion years ago. You see, it's the dilemma of a woman giving birth to herself. She has to be in that condition of existing and not existing at the same time, which is completely irrational, right? And so it leaves us then with something that is outside of the universe that has... This is reasonable. The Lord is reasonable that behind all of this that we see, God has created. And God is not asleep at the wheel. God is not uncaring. God is not unloving. God knows the thoughts that he thinks toward you, and they are good. And one day you're going to see the reality of those thoughts, and you're going to awake in the golden city of God, and there is music, and there is dancing, and there is rejoicing. And you and I, we're not going to be looking at each other saying, let me tell you how many people I witnessed to. Let me tell you how much money I gave. Let me tell you how much of the Bible I've got memorized. We're going to be looking at each other saying, can you believe how good he is? Look at us! Look at us! Can you believe the likes of us are here? And it's all because of him. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, you just stay on this track. You just stay on this track. I know your spouse has left you. I know you've lost your job. I know you got some health stuff going on. I know your kids have, you know, they're in so much trouble. And, you know, they're on drugs, whatever. You got all of this stuff. And the evidence of your life is almost like God doesn't care. Well, you're taking the evidence of your life and you're lining it up against the Word of God. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, if we will stick to what the Word of God says, rather than the circumstances of our life, we're going to end up being the winner. All right? So, brothers and sisters, let's just keep one foot in front of the other. God is good. God cares. And God is almighty. And one of these days, you're going to see it with your own eyeballs. Let's be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given us just a very clear path on how our lives are to be lived out. And Lord, I pray that every decision that we make this week would be made in light of the fact that we are dealing with that which isn't real. This stuff that we're working for, this stuff that we're killing ourselves to attain, all of this stuff is one day going to be wrapped up and it is going to fade away in a fervent heat. Therefore, what manner of people ought we to be? So I pray, Father, that as we make decisions for ourselves, as we make choices for our family, our marriage, our jobs, all of these kinds of things, that we would be making them with an eye on eternity. Lord, time goes so fast. Life is a vapor. We are all growing old so rapidly. Lord, I pray that we would not be so foolish to go through this life and place our values upon what we can see. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of faith, understanding that there is a higher reality that we're going to one day live in. And Lord, I pray that if I've got brothers and sisters here this morning and they're struggling with assurance, they're struggling whether or not they really are a son or a daughter of God, may your Holy Spirit just whisper to their conscience that they belong to you. And now, Lord, help us to live this week like we really do belong to you. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.